Amen. You may be seated for a few opening announcements. Welcome to Replicate Church. It's such an honor and blessing for all of you to have joined us today. And, praise the Lord. It's so much fun to worship. Give the band a hand. That was so amazing. Way to get started. All right, if I may, I'd like to direct your attention to the bulletin. There's a nice connect card there. If you're new and you're joining us, please fill that out, and you can return that into the offering box there or to the nice folks who greeted you at the door. Pastor will probably be there after church, so you can also hand that to him as well. If you've been coming to Replicate Church or you're new and you have any prayer requests, any other kinds of needs, if you'd like to connect with us, or if you've made the decision for Christ and you want to be baptized, you can also use the Connect card for that as well. And all of this is made possible by your generous donations and tithes. We really are grateful and thankful that you give to the kingdom through Replicate Church. So with that, please join me in prayer for our tithes and offerings. Heavenly Father, we come before you with grateful hearts, thankful for your unfailing provision and generous blessings. Just as the birds of the air do not sow or reap or gather into barns, yet are cared for by your hand, we are reminded that you are our provider, faithful, steady, and full of grace. You see us. You know our needs, and you give abundantly out of your love. Lord, today we lift up our tithes and offerings to you, not out of obligation, but as an act of worship and trust. You have blessed us so that we may be a blessing. Use these gifts to further your kingdom through Replicate Church, and may they reach far into the heart of East Milton and beyond. Let every offering bring hope, healing, and the good news of Jesus Christ to those who need it most. Thank you for planting us in this city, for calling us to be a light in our community. Continue to guide us with wisdom, generosity, and faith, knowing that you, our Heavenly Father, hold all these things together. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, at this time, Pastor will lead us in guided prayer, and then we'll get back to worship.
Thank you, sir. Well, good morning. If you're a guest with us this morning, what we like to do, I know Jared just prayed over our offering and everything, but we like to spend a few moments just you and your Heavenly Father, and we use Scripture to guide this time in prayer because, hey, at the end of the day, when you stand before the throne, it's going to be you and nobody else, so you need to get used to communicating with your Heavenly Father here. And so we use Scripture to guide our prayer, and then we give you a few prompts just to kind of spur on your thoughts as you're praying. And so our text this morning for our prayer time is Psalm 138, verses 4 through 6. It says, "All the kings of the earth shall give you thanks, O Lord, for they have heard the words of your mouth, and they shall sing of the ways of the Lord. For great is the glory of the Lord, for though the Lord is high, he regards the lowly, but the haughty he knows from afar." And then we have two prayer prompts. It should be on the next screen. Da-na-na-na-na-na. Okay, well, there we go. All right, a little lag in the screens there. So the first prompt is this: "Lord, I sing your praise because you answered my prayer and gave me courage to blank." And the second prompt is this: "Because you are the greatest of all and still care for me, I will trust you for blank." You don't have to pray these. These just kind of get you thinking about praising and praying to the Lord this morning, but I'm going to give you 60 seconds to just sit there in the stillness of this room and just talk to your Heavenly Father. And again, if you're brave enough, I encourage you to pray out loud this morning. I'm going to give you 60 seconds. I'm going to close in prayer, and then we'll continue in worship. So you guys spend a few moments with your Heavenly Father. Lord, we praise you this morning that you care for us, that you see us, that you know us. Lord, that you know the innermost workings of our heart. God, we're grateful for the gift of salvation this morning. We're grateful for the gift of your mercy and your grace. Lord, and so we just pray this morning as we continue in worship, we pray for an outpouring of your Spirit in this room today. We pray that you would move in mighty ways, that your word would transform lives today. We see people come to faith in Christ. We would see people grow and be sanctified as they pursue a life of holiness. Lord, we ask that you would just, your Holy Spirit would illuminate your word, bring understanding to your word this morning, that we would understand your truth, that you would help us to apply it to our lives. God, that you would increase our joy in you this morning, you would increase our peace in you this morning, that you would encourage us this morning, that you would meet us right where we're at today. Lord, that we would have a real encounter with you today. And so, Lord, we just surrender this time to you and just pray these things in your son Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you're able, we ask you, invite you to stand with us as we continue in worship this morning.
All right, we're in Jonah 1, verses 4 through 16. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All of the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God. And they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us, and we will not perish." Then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity." They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, "Tell us, who is responsible for making all of this trouble for us? What do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" He answered, "I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land." This terrified them, and they asked, "What have you done?" They knew he was running away from the Lord, because he had already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, "What should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us?" "Pick me up and throw me into the sea," he replied, "and it will be calm. I know that this is my fault, that this great storm has come upon you." Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried to the Lord, "O Lord, please do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, O Lord, have done as you pleased." Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. And at this the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him.
Amen. Thank you, Kenny. You may be seated. Well, good morning again and welcome. If you're a guest member, excited you came to worship with us today. I'm reminded of God's faithfulness in so many ways this morning. Number one, I'm reminded of his faithfulness and just the miracle that anybody shows up here on a Sunday morning. As one young lady asked me this morning, "Why does our church look like a warehouse?" Just reminds me of God's faithfulness. I'm also reminded of God's faithfulness because this week we had a meeting in our house for the soccer camp we have coming up. And in that meeting, our son started having a bunch of seizures. And I was just so proud of the group that was there because none of them freaked out. They, you know, to their credit, which is what we wanted them to do, they kept on having the meeting as we dealt with that, and they kind of just loved us through that. But I'm reminded of God's faithfulness in this, that today our son turns 13, and if we'd listen to doctors, he probably wasn't supposed to live this long. And so I'm reminded of God's faithfulness this morning. I see you back there, buddy. So today I'm just reminded about God's faithfulness and just excited for what he has in store for this church and what he's going to do in the future. So I hope, you know, that's something you can get excited about too, is God's faithfulness. I mean, the fact that we are still breathing, the fact that we are here this morning, the fact that we have seen one person come to faith in Christ at all through this little endeavor that we've called a church plant is this reminder every day of God's faithfulness. And so that encourages me on a daily basis. When I'm threatened to think, "Hey, is anybody going to show up on Sunday morning?" I'm like, "Yeah, God is faithful. God is faithful. He's going to do what he does." And so hopefully that'll encourage you this week in your worship. A couple of things. I mentioned it briefly, but we do have our inclusive soccer camp coming up July 26th. That's our version of VBS. It's going to be here at this facility. There are some flyers at that table in the back there. If you want to grab one before you leave. And so inclusive means this. Every child of every ability is welcome. All right? If they're in a wheelchair, if they're on the spectrum, if they're neurotypical, they are welcome. We are just making it to where everybody is welcome at this event. And so they're going to hear the gospel. They're going to have lunch. They're going to do some soccer skills. They're going to do crafts. They're going to do all the things you would do in VBS just on a Saturday. And so if you're like, hey, I want to serve at that, there's a sign-up sheet in the back. We still can use a few more people to serve at that. If you're like, hey, I can't serve, what can I do? Well, this is where you can help out as well, and everybody for that matter, is you can, number one, be in prayer that God would just pour out his spirit and work in both the workers and the kids for this event, that we would really begin to make some inroads into our city. And number two, is to start sharing this event on all the group Facebook pages, especially if you live here in East Milton. We found one of the best ways to get information into our city is for those of you that live here and have those nice group neighborhood Facebook pages. People see that. And so we're able to have 60 kids at this event. We already have about 20 signed up. And so spots are limited, but we need you to get the word out this week. And like I said, there's some flyers in the back. We have some going out at summer school, at Eastman Elementary School tomorrow. But we're excited to see what God's going to do in that. If you don't remember any of that, come see me after church and I'll fill in all the details for you. So, but again, we're glad you're here this morning. And I'm excited for what God's doing in the church. So last week, we started our summer series through the book of Jonah. And so this is week two of that series. And we established last week that the book of Jonah is so much more than a big fish story, right? That's what you think about Jonah, especially when you're in kids' church. It's about Jonah inside the belly of a fish. Well, it's so much bigger than that. Jonah is so much more than a story just about Jonah. Jonah is about God's concern for the entire globe. It's about God's concern and compassion for all people. It's about God sending a man, Jonah, to seek the welfare of the people of Nineveh. Jonah is about the love and mercy of the God that we serve. It reveals and highlights the nature and character of a holy God. It points out his sovereign will throughout the world. And so keep that in mind as we just kind of unpack the rest of chapter one this morning. And so if you have your Bibles open, go ahead and I encourage you to go ahead and follow along. We're going to start out in verses 4-6 this morning. Now, if you remember last week, we left off in verse 3 with this phrase that the author used there. It says, but Jonah. God had called to Jonah, said, Jonah, I want you to take a message of repentance to the city of Nineveh, so they might turn from their sin and worship me, so they might escape the wrath and judgment coming upon them because of the evils that are going on in that city. That was verse 2. And then verse 3, we have, but Jonah. Jonah said, not today. I'm not doing that. Jonah went and bought fare to go on a ship that was going to take him to the farthest known point in the world at that time that he could get from Nineveh. The total opposite direction. God called him to go west. Jonah goes east. And so then we pick up in verse 4 this morning with but God response. In verse 4, God quickly counters Jonah's fleeing of his calling with his own but God move. Jonah fled from God and Jonah boarded this ship for Tarshish, it says in verse 4 that God pursues Jonah. He pursues him by hurling a great wind onto the sea that caused a mighty tempest, a great storm. Now, that word hurl there in the Hebrew implies that this wind just kind of burst onto the scene. Like there was nothing, it was maybe calm, and all of a sudden, it is windy, it is this severe storm out on the sea. And then in verse 5, it says that the sailors were afraid. Now, this is a group of men that made their living on the sea. They were used to rain, they were used to wind, they were used to storms. But this storm was different. This storm had their attention. This storm was not what they were used to, for they were afraid. And so the sailors began to do everything they could to save themselves from the storm. This included throwing their cargo overboard in an effort to save the ship. Verse 5 says this storm was so bad that it threatened to destroy the ship. And so they start throwing their cargo over to lighten the load and maybe help save their ship and ultimately save their lives. They're doing everything in their power to save the ship. And then when they had attempted everything they knew to do that was within their own power to no avail, they begin each crying out to their God. likely the God, the you know, Baal and some of these other false gods that were worshipped during this time, but they begin to cry out to their God. It's amazing how people that don't even believe in God, when they're in trouble, instinctively cry out to a God that they don't even necessarily believe in or follow that often. That's typical human nature, right? We do everything within our own power, and when our own stuff doesn't work, that's when we come to God and say, okay, God, it's your turn. When in reality, for the follower of Christ, it should be the other way around. Right, we should cry out to God first and then do what he calls us to do. But instead, we get exhausted doing everything that we can do within our own power and to no avail, and then we just run ourselves ragged, and then we get to that point of being run ragged, and we're like, okay, God, your turn. Imagine if we just went to him first, what that would have looked like. So they're crying out to their God. And then in verse 6, the storm had gotten the attention of the sailors, but had not gained the attention of Jonah. Jonah was still asleep in the bottom of the ship. The ship would have looked something like this. So Jonah's down in the bottom of the ship, fast asleep as a storm is raging on the outside. And so as Jonah's asleep, the captain of the boat comes to Jonah. And he gives a similar command to that of which God had given Jonah earlier, where he said, arise and go to Nineveh. The captain of the boat comes down into the belly of the boat to Jonah and says, arise. Come and pray with us. Come and pray to your God that he might save us from this storm. Now, here's what is interesting about verse 6 is that verse 7 is not followed by, and Jonah prayed. Jonah remained silent. Jonah refused to go to the Lord in prayer. Jonah refused to seek the Lord on his behalf or the behalf of the crew of this ship. Jonah's silence and rebellion were fueled again by his heart issues. We talked about that last week. Jonah's actions have to do with his deep-seated heart issues. And as you read the book of Jonah, you find out that he has some heart issues when it comes to people that are non-Hebrews, that are non-Israelites. He has some heart issues with people that do not belong to the kingdom of God. He has some heart issues that God would desire to save a people that were non-Hebrews, that were Gentiles. And so his silence, his rebellion, his lack of compassion and concern for these desperate and fearful saviors is a result of his heart issues. It's in his rejection of God and his calling, Jonah is refusing to deal. He's refusing to go to God. How many of you have ever been, and if you're brave enough, you can raise your hand. Have you ever been so mad at God, you just said, God, I'm not talking to you anymore? Well, I got some honest people in the room, all right. That's where Jonah's at. He's like, I'm not talking to you anymore, God. I'm not talking to you anymore, God. You've made me angry. I don't agree with you. I'm just going to be silent. That's where Jonah's at. Again, because it's some hardening of his heart that's taking place. Now, I want us to notice the irony of this part of the text. You have Jonah, the prophet of the Lord. He's part of God's chosen people. He's refusing to pray. He's refusing to seek the Lord. And then you have these polytheistic sailors who worship a plethora of gods, praying to their false gods and have skewed motives, but they are actually have more action. Like they look more faithful in this moment than Jonah. They're acting in faith more than the man of God is. They're praying to gods that don't exist, and their motives are not right, but they at least are doing something. They're taking action steps of faith, whereas Jonah is silent. Jonah is angry. Jonah is the pouty kid in the corner that didn't get his way. When the sailors had exhausted all human means to try and save their lives, they began to pray. They recognized that their situation had supernatural origins. This was not a normal storm. And again, instinctively, in their desperation, they began to recognize that they needed something higher and greater than themselves. They recognized that they could not save themselves. Yeah, I believe God has hardwired each one of us. We talked about this in my D group this morning, that he's hardwired each of us to instinctively know God. That he's, maybe we don't call it God, but there's something hardwired in us to instinctively run after something greater than ourselves. Now, sin thwarts that pursuit of that, but I think we're wired to deep down in our soul that know that there's something bigger than us. that we need something greater than us. We have been created to know of God, but we must be led to a knowing of God. Does that make sense? We've been created with this desire, this hole in our heart that desires to know a God. Like we know that there's something bigger than ourselves, but someone has to lead us to a place where we know God. Someone has to lead us into salvation. They have to share God's word. They have to share the gospel with us so that we may know him intimately. We have been hardwired to know of him. We have to be led to a knowing of him, if that makes sense. And that can be by somebody leading just a holy life in front of us. That could be somebody sharing the good news of the gospel with us. That should be somebody just sitting in silence with us as we suffer. We have to be led to a knowing of God through a relationship with Jesus. Now, looking back at our text, Jonah's nap on the boat, you might recognize parallels with another account we see in the Gospels where Jesus is sleeping through a storm on the front of the boat. The difference in these two stories is this. The storm that the Jesus and the disciples were enduring was one just as a result of living in a fallen world. Right? There's a sinful, fallen world. There's earthquakes, there's storms, all those things. And so Jesus is modeling for the disciples how to have faith, how to have peace during storms in life. Jonah is sleeping on this boat through a storm that was caused because of his direct disobedience to the Lord. Right? The storm that they are going through right now is because of Jonah's disobedience and fleeing from his calling of the Lord. Jonah's nap is one of profound denial. Jonah's sleeping, here's what Jonah's sleep. Jonah's sleeping was a way of avoiding the consequences of his disobedience. Jonah's sleeping was him avoiding the consequences of his decision. Say, hey, if I just sit here and sleep, it doesn't exist, right? Any of you ever done that? If I just go to bed, none of my problems exist. That's what Jonah's doing. Yeah, you can somewhat have peace in a storm and it not be a holy peace. It can be a peace of ignorance. It can be a peace of denial. It can be a peace of depression. Jonah is at peace sleeping because he's trying to pretend everything's okay. He's trying to run away from the problems that he had caused. It's his way of ignoring God and the consequences of his disobedience. Listen, again, some of the storms we face in this life, the trials, the tough seasons, are just because we live in a fallen world. Jesus says suffering is part of this life, but there's some things that we endure simply because of our own dumb choices and willful disobedience. There's some stuff we go through that we brought on ourselves because we decided to make dumb choices. You probably have heard the saying, if you're going to be dumb, you got to be tough, right? All right, if you're going to make dumb decisions, you better be tough because sometimes the storms that God is going to allow to come to your life are going to be a lot tougher than if you would have just been obedient to the Lord in the first place. The storm Jonah is enduring is because of his own dumb choices, his own willful disobedience. Now, here's what neither Jonah nor the sailors had yet recognized. Or Jonah knew it, the sailors had not recognized. Jonah was the cause of this storm. But what neither had recognized at this point is the cause of the storm was not allowed for the purpose of destroying Jonah. That this is not a storm that God allowed to take place because he's angry with Jonah and he's raging against Jonah and he wants to wipe him off the face of the earth. That's not why God initiated this storm. God initiated this storm in Jonah's life, not to destroy him, but to draw him back to obedience. Now, you got to read to the end of the book to know that's true, but God did not send this storm to kill Jonah. He sent it to draw him back into obedience to the Heavenly Father. He's not seeking vengeance. He's seeking restoration. The same is true for us. Whether God's allowing to go through storms in life just because of the fallen world that we live in or because we've made dumb choices, the purpose of those storms is to draw us into obedience to him. The point of those storms is to draw us into an even deeper dependence and intimacy with our Heavenly Father. He wants us in the middle of those storms, whatever the cause is, to run to him, to hold on to him, to obey him, to be desperate for him and dependent upon him every single day. It's hard to see But when you are going through storms in your life, that is God expressing his mercy and grace towards you. Instead of wiping you out and saying, okay, I'm done with you, saying, hey, I'm giving you an opportunity to come back into the fold with me. I'm trying to get your attention. Some of us are more hard-headed than others, so we need a bigger attention getter at times. But the point is, he wants to bring you back into obedience. He wants to bring you back into the fold. Looking at verses 7 through 10. After Jonah's refusal to pray, the men began to cast lots in verse 7. It was this ancient custom used for decision-making. We see that when they cast lots to divide Jesus' clothes or to replace Judas amongst the apostles. And they're casting lots to figure out, okay, who brought this evil, this disaster upon us? Right, they've recognized this is not a normal storm, that somebody here is the cause of this. We're going to figure out who. And so they're casting lots in hopes that they can find a way to appease whatever God has been offended. Because in their mind, there's been a God that maybe they don't know of that's been offended, and they must do something to appease said God in order for him to calm this storm. And so they're casting these lots, and they fall on Jonah. His sin had finally found him out. He had tried to keep it hidden. He had tried to keep his identity unknown on the boat. He had tried to remain silent. He didn't want anybody to find out, but his sin had finally found him out. And finally, Jonah breaks his silence. The sailors give him a list of questions they want answered. Jonah doesn't necessarily answer their questions, but he does break his silence, and he begins to talk to the sailors instead of just ignoring them. But here's what we need to see, is that Jonah's sin didn't just affect him. It was now affecting the sailors on this ship. And even though they are fighting for their lives, Jonah still seems unfazed. Jonah's selfishness was greater than his willingness to engage with the suffering sailors. Jonah's selfishness was greater than his willingness to engage with the suffering sailors. It wasn't until his sin got called out that he said, okay, I'm going to tell you what's going on. He was willing in his selfish nature to let these sailors suffer because of his own sin. If that doesn't tell you Jonah had a heart problem, I don't know what will. That he's willing to let these men die instead of confronting this sin, this disobedience to the Lord. And so here's what we need to understand. Your sin, no matter how hard you try to hide it, will always find you out. It may be on this side of eternity or the next, your sin will always find you out. You cannot run from your sin forever. You cannot keep it hidden forever. I don't care how good you are at hide and seek, you're not going to keep your sin hidden forever, because Scripture said that God brings what's in the darkness into the light. You cannot escape the presence of God. You cannot escape him. You cannot run from him. Eventually, he's going to bring your sin into the light. That's what happened to Jonah. And we're so funny, right? Like, we think we can hide it from God, but God already knows all of our sin. He knows every gross and shameful detail of every sin we've ever committed. And eventually, he's going to bring it to the light and expose it. Here's what I found. It usually works out better for us when we willingly bring our sin to the light instead of God having to bring it into the light for us. Like, when we willingly say, okay, I've sinned, I have messed up, God, I repent of this, forgive me, that usually goes a whole lot better than remaining stubborn and silent about it and letting God have to bring it to the light himself. Your sin will always find you out. And here's the other thing we need to make sure we understand, is that our sin, no matter how much we try to convince us that it never just impacts us. Our sin is never just about us. Jonah's disobedience denied the people of Nineveh an opportunity to repent and turn to God. It denied them an opportunity to escape the wrath and judgment of God. And now his sin was putting the lives of the sailors at risk. Our sin never just affects us alone. Our sin always has a larger ripple effect than we think it does. We can rationalize anything in our brain. We say, oh, that's not a big deal. It's just harming me. You know, it's a little sin. It's a tiny sin. All the sins are the same to God. He doesn't care. There's no labels on them. A sin is a sin. No matter if you told a lie or you committed adultery, it's the same. And they all have effects that ripple out farther than you could ever imagine. Right now, maybe you're walking in sin. You're walking in disobedience. And that sin is keeping you from reaching somebody in our city or across the globe, from hearing the good news of Jesus because you refuse to repent of that sin. Maybe right now you're walking in sin and it's having damaging effects on your spouse or your children or your friends. Your sin never just affects you alone. Our sin always has a larger impact than we want to believe it does. Because if we really accepted that our sin is bigger than just our little circle, we would have a harder time staying in that sin. If we recognize the impact of our sin and how it affects those around us and even the effects it can have generationally, we might be a little less likely to stay engaged in that sin. But we rationalize it and say, oh, it's not that big of a deal. And then we're able to stay in that sin a little more comfortably. Looking back at our text, Jonah in verse 9 again. Jonah again is asked these questions by the sailors, and he kind of half-hearted answers them in verse 9. He tells them, I'm a Hebrew. So he identifies himself with Israel as part of God's chosen people. He says, I fear, which means I worship the Lord. And that word Lord there in the Hebrew is the word Yahweh. Like it's the kind of official name of God in the Old Testament. It probably was the first time these sailors ever heard the name Yahweh. He says, I worship the Lord Yahweh, the God of heaven, the God who is above all else, the creator of all things, including the sea and the land. And though it's not recorded, apparently somewhere in that conversation, Jonah revealed to the crew the extent of his sin, that this was the God whom he was fleeing from, that he was fleeing and rebelling from Yahweh. And so we look at verse 9, and here's what we can see in verse 9, is that Jonah is having himself an identity crisis. Jonah's current actions are in direct opposition of what he just told these sailors, right? Jonah's actions do not match with what he just told the sailors about himself. Jonah said he was a worshiper of Yahweh, the God over all and creator of all things. To have a reverent fear of Yahweh, like Jonah says he has, leads a person to faithful obedience, not disobedience. If you have a reverent fear of the Lord, if you are a worshiper of the Lord, it's going to lead you to obedience, not disobedience. But Jonah says he's a worshiper of the Lord. He says God is the God over all, the creator of all things, and yet he's trying to flee the presence of the Lord. He's trying to find a space in God's creation, the thing that he is Lord over, to escape being in the presence of the Lord. Jonah's, what he says he believes and how he's living are not matching up. He's having himself an identity crisis. And the sad thing is, this is the state of many Christians today who will willfully identify with Jesus and say they worship Jesus with their mouth, say they follow him faithfully, but their actions identify them not with Jesus, but with the world. That's why many unbelievers stay confused by the church. If you talk to unbelievers, they don't have a problem with Jesus most of the time. They have a problem with the church because the church says they worship him, but they don't see Jesus anywhere in the church. Jonah is saying, I worship the Lord, but the sailors are like, I don't see it. It's not matching. It's not lining up. Maybe that's you this morning. Maybe you're struggling with your identity in Christ. Yeah, I know for me, over the years, you know, it's you battle that on a constant basis with who you are supposed to be in Christ, who Christ has called you to be, and who the world tells you you should be. And even today, more than ever, I think especially the younger generations are facing that more and more, this crisis of identity. You have the world screaming so loud, hey, this is what you're supposed to be. This is how you're supposed to feel. This is who you're supposed to like. This is who you're supposed to accept. This is how everything you're supposed to do. And then the Bible says this, and so they have a crisis of identity. And so that leads many people not knowing what to do, so they'll say they love Jesus here, but they live like the world here, and so maybe that's you this morning. Maybe you are having an identity crisis, and so maybe this morning you bring that to the Lord and say, Lord, I need you to do something in my heart this morning. I need you to help me figure out who I am, Lord, because there's only one person that can help us figure out who we really are, and his name is Jesus. Like, I can't tell you who you are. I can tell you what the Bible says, but Jesus is the only one that can tell you who you are and who you are in him. And who you are in him is the only identity that really matters for the follower of Christ. Ask the Lord today to reveal to you who you are in him. And for me, I know that's an almost daily prayer I have to pray. God, remind me of who I am in you, or who I am in you. God, remind me who you say I am, because I forget very quickly. Verses 11 through 16. Verse 11, still looking to appease Yahweh, not having a full understanding yet of the purpose of the storm, the sailors ask Jonah, hey, what shall we do to you? All right, they've recognized Jonah's the cause. They're like, okay, what are we going to do to you, Jonah? You caused all this. What are we going to do to you? Verse 12, Jonah says, you got to throw me into the ocean. Now, some would argue this was a moment of clarity for Jonah, that he was suddenly self-sacrificing and repentant in this moment. However, I would argue this. If he was so repentant and self-sacrificing in this moment, why is he asking the sailors to commit assisted suicide? Why didn't he just jump off the boat into the sea? If that will solve the problem? Plus, if he was truly repentant, repentance would look like this, that Jonah would cry out to the Lord and say, okay, Lord, I'm done doing my own thing. I've submitted to your will. That would have been repentance right there. Jonah is not repentant in this moment. Jonah has still got a lot of junk going on. Jonah, in his selfish rebellion against God, would rather die than submit to the will of God. Man, I wonder if any of us have ever been there. Like, God has called us to do something. Maybe he's called you to go across the globe. Maybe he's called you to forgive somebody. And you're so stubborn, hard-headed, hard-hearted, whatever you want to label it with. You're like, God, I'd rather die than do what you've called me to do. You don't have to raise your hand on that one. Maybe you've never actually followed through, but you've had those thoughts. That's where Jonah's at. He's like, I'd rather die than do what God has called me to do. That's how deep-seated his heart issue was. That's how deep-seated his issues with Gentiles were, that he would rather die than surrender to God's calling to go to Nineveh. Verse 13, the sailors hear, you know, Jonah says, hey, throw me over, but they don't. They go to doing things on the ship again. They try to row really hard to get to shore, but the storm is unrelenting and they don't go anywhere. And so I think it's a little bit, you know, Jonah is filled with all kinds of different irony and humor, but I think it's ironic that the sailors, these unbelieving sailors, are showing more compassion for Jonah than he is showing for them. You know, even in the Old Testament, God's people are commanded to show compassion to people. It's not just a New Testament thing. So Jonah in this moment should have been the one having compassion on these people, but instead it's the sailors who worship false gods having compassion on Jonah, not instantly throwing him overboard. It was only going to be the obedience to God that would calm this storm. I think we need to understand about our own lives as we walk through different storms, whether by dumb choices or just living in a fallen world, that the only thing, especially those storms that we face are dumb out of dumb decisions or disobedience, the only way we're going to solve those is through full obedience, like full submission to our Heavenly Father. Like, if we continue to rebel and make dumb choices, we're not going to escape. We're not going to escape those storms. We're not going to outrun God in any way, shape, or form. He's proving that with Jonah. The only thing that's going to calm that storm is if we turn from disobedience to full submission. We fall from disobedience to obedience to the will of the Father. If God's called you to do something and you're continuing to rebel against that, you're not going to experience relief from that storm until you say, okay, God, I've had enough. You win. I know your way's better. I'm going to submit to you, Lord. What do you want me to do? Verse 14. The sailors then begin to pray, not to the false gods anymore. Now they're praying to Yahweh, the God of all creation. After exhausting all human efforts once more, they pray to the Lord. They seek the mercy of Yahweh in this moment, asking that God would not punish them as they get ready to kill Jonah and throw him off the ship. Now, if you look at verse 14, I think it's interesting because it says a lot about the human condition. As they said, don't punish us for basically shedding innocent blood. They know Jonah is the reason they're going through the storm. They know Jonah is not innocent because he has rebelled against the holy God. But yet they're asking God not to hold his innocent blood against them. They said, we know he's guilty, but they don't think he's worthy of God's wrath. We don't think he's worthy of death. You know, I've never met a person who said they didn't sin. I've never met a person that said they were perfect and not guilty of some kind of sin on some level. But what I have met is people that have, they don't have trouble admitting they're a sinner. They have trouble acknowledging that they are, because of their sin, they are worthy of God's wrath. See, before a person will accept Christ, they have to first understand the gravity of their situation. They have to understand that their sin against the holy God does, in fact, make them guilty. It does make them worthy of God's judgment and wrath. That's how offensive sin is to a holy God. Before people come to faith in Christ, they have to recognize how desperately they are in need of a Savior to escape God's wrath and judgment because of our sin. So you just see that in the sailors here, that kind of part of the human condition is that we'll somewhat readily admit that we're a sinner, but we don't want to admit that because of our sin against the holy God, it's worthy of God's wrath. That somehow that those don't line up. But the reality is, that's the whole reason we needed a Savior, is because we are worthy of God's wrath because of our sin. Verses 15 and 16. The sailors throw Jonah overboard, and instantly, it doesn't say gradually, instantly the seas calm. And in that moment, the sailors begin to worship Yahweh. The men, after experiencing God's power, had now a reverent fear of the Lord. It says they were worshiping him exceedingly. They offered a sacrifice to the Lord and said they made vows. These vows probably were vows to follow him. And so here's what we need to see, that in the goodness and grace of God, in God's goodness and grace, he used the disobedience of Jonah to bring the Gentile sailors into the family of God. That's how good God is. God can use the sins of others to bring people to faith in Christ. Like, he can use the sins of others to bring people into his family. You know, I've heard people say, you know, you have different churches that operate outside of the gospel, yeah, your prosperity churches and those kind of things. And you talk to people who've experienced real salvation, even in churches that preach a false gospel, and that's just a testament to God's grace and his goodness, that God could even do amazing things even through our disobedience. That's not the track we're called to go, but that's just how big and awesome God is. So thinking about that, here's where we can find some confidence, that if God can save people through the rebellion of his prophet, how much more could he do through the faithful obedience of his people? Like, if God can save a ship full of Gentile sailors who worship false gods because out of the disobedience of his prophet, how much more could he do with a room full of God's people who are faithfully obedient to him? I'm telling you, God can do more with a group of faithfully obedient followers of Christ, no matter how awkward they are, than he could do with a disobedient prophet. If he's got a group of people surrendered to his will, he could do so much more in this world, in our city, through them than he could through a disobedient prophet. That's encouraging to me, because I mess up every single day. Every time I try to share the gospel with people, it's awkward, it's weird, it's uncomfortable, but yet God can use it. Like, I can leave there and know, hey, I may have just totally and royally screwed that up. Hey, but God used Jonah to save these sailors. He can use that because at least I was faithful and obedient to what he called me to do. He's not calling you to perfection. He's not calling you to be perfect. He's not calling you to be the greatest evangelist ever. He's calling you into faithful obedience. And we're faithful and obedient to his word. He can do great things through that. Looking at the last part of our message this morning, I just want to leave us with three just quick truths as we wind our time down together that we find in this part of our text this morning that you can take and apply to your walk with Jesus this week, and then Matt and the crew are going to come lead us in worship this morning in a time of response. And so the first truth I want to offer you this morning is this. I want you to be encouraged knowing that God's power is inescapable, that there is nowhere you can go that he will not be on the face of this earth or in the heavens or anywhere. There's nowhere you can go where the power of God will not be present. That's encouraging as you try to live faithful, as you try to be obedient, as you try to adhere to God's calling, knowing that there's nowhere he's going to send you where you're going to escape his power. Second truth is this, and we take comfort in this, knowing that we do not serve an angry and raging, vengeful God. Right? God is not pursuing Jonah in this story to destroy him. He's not pursuing him out of anger. We don't serve an angry, rage-filled, vengeful God. We serve a God that operates with salvific purposes. We serve a God that desires that no one should perish. God sent the storm to save Jonah. He sent the storm to save the sailors. He sent Jonah to Nineveh to save Nineveh from the wrath of God that was a result of their sin. We serve a God that operates with salvific purposes. You know, some people, when we have a misconception of who God is, like we have a view of God being this rage-filled, vengeful, angry God, it affects how we view him. Right? In return, if that's how we view God, we end up being fearful of God, the wrong kind of fearful. We end up being angry at God when he does certain things. But if we view God through the proper lens of being a God that operates out of salvific purposes, right, we may not understand why he does something, but we can know, hey, he loves me. His purposes are good. His will is perfect. I'm going to trust him. But when we view God out of the inappropriate lens, excuse how we view him and ultimately how we trust him. The third and final truth I want us to see this morning is this, that the sin of selfishness will always keep us from seeing and engaging with those suffering around us. Right? Jonah was rebelling against God because God's actions did not align with Jonah's worldview. It did not align with how Jonah thought things should go. Jonah, in his selfishness, said, okay, God, you're not going to do it my way. I'm done with you. I'm going to flee from you. And in return, he turned a blind eye to the suffering sailors on this ship, the suffering that his sin was causing. Listen, we've been called to seek the welfare of our city. We've been called to share the gospel to the ends of the earth. We've been called to be the hands and feet of Jesus in the city to share the love of Christ. We will continue to remain blind to that if we operate out of a selfish nature. If we continue to choose self over Jesus, we will continue to be blind to the needs and the people of our city. If you continue to walk in selfishness, you will never look out of the walls of this building or this warehouse, whatever you want to call it. Our selfishness will always keep us from seeing the suffering in our city, the suffering in our circles. Our selfishness will keep the focus on us instead of God. Our selfishness will hinder the gospel from going forth and growing the kingdom. Our selfishness will keep us from intimacy with the Father. Because as long as we operate in selfishness, we're going to always say, hey, my time is my time and not God's time. So as we kind of close our time down this morning, Matt and the team are going to lead us into our time of response. And it's the time where you just wrestle with God's word. You may get tired of hearing it, but I think that's the best word to describe it, is that you take the word of God that you've heard and you wrestle with it. You say, okay, God, I don't agree with you on this. God, I need you to help me understand this. God, what am I supposed to do with this? What does this look like in my life, God? And you wrestle with God. It's a time where you respond to the nudging of the Holy Spirit. You take that next step. Maybe it's following through the believer's baptism. Maybe it's professing faith in Christ. Maybe it's, hey, I'm finally going to start serving, or I'm going to start giving, or I'm going to go do that thing that God has called me to do. Maybe I'm going to finally take that next step, and I'm going to grow in a deeper intimacy with Jesus. Maybe your response this morning is simply one of worship. You're like, man, I'm walking like I should. I'm walking faithfully with the Lord. So this morning, you're just worshiping God because he's a God who saves. You're worshiping God because he's a God that has great power. You're worshiping God because he controls all things. You're worshiping God because he is above all things. You use this time to respond how the Holy Spirit is moving in you this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just acknowledge before you this morning that you are good. There is none greater than you, and that you do care for your people. That you care for those who love you, and you care for those who are far from you. That your compassion and love are unmatched. Your grace and mercy are abounding. Lord, I pray for those in the room that do not yet know you as Savior, that in this moment, God, that they would relinquish control. That they would hear your gospel and know that it's true, and they would receive your son Jesus as Savior. When I pray for the rest of us in this room that profess faith in you, Lord, that the words we say, that the things we say we believe would match the actions of our life. that we would not be like Jonah and say that we are a fearful worshiper of the Lord while at the same time rebelling from you. Lord, I pray that you would draw us into a deeper intimacy with you this week, that you would allow us to live in that overflow of just being with you, God, that we would know the peace of following you. God, your word says that your burden is easy and your yoke is light. God, I know in this room today for some of us to experience that, there's some things that we need to take off our shoulders and give to you this morning. There's some things we've been trying to do in our own power that we weren't called to do that we need to give to you so we can experience that easy and light burden. God, we come to you and just surrender this worship to you. We pray that it's just a sweet aroma to you, Lord, that you, your heart is joyed by the worship we give you in this moment. God, and for those of us that are, then you're nudging us to respond. Lord, give us the courage to respond. Give us the courage to take that next step. Give us the courage to confess that sin. Give us the courage to repent. Give us the courage to step out in faith. Lord, we love you and we praise you and just pray all these things this morning. So in Jesus' name, amen.
All right, you may be seated. I have a few quick announcements for you. As Pastor was preaching about Jonah and the bottom of the ship, Idle Hands came to mind. And I was just thinking about all the events we have. We could use your help. Even if you are just somebody that shows up to enjoy the event and allow us to serve you, I just really encourage you to think about that. Take an inventory of what you're doing with your time, because we would really like to grow with you and see you more. So please take a look at the announcements there at some of the different events. Tim with the blue hat back there, he's leading the trailer. What do we call that? The Replicate on the go. It's got a nice Replicate wrap on it, but we need tools donated, and we've all kind of come together and voted on the Ryobi tools because we need the interoperability between the different batteries and those types of things just to make it more efficient and save some money. Sorry to all the Milwaukee guys out there and DeWalt fanboys, but we're going with Ryobi. So if you have any questions about that, please see Tim. Also, the Night of Prayer on the 20th. You know, that is always a great event. I really enjoy coming to the Night of Prayer. And on that event, though, we're going to be seeing Sean Bice off. He'll be ordained, and then he's going to be departing us for a little while. Also, there's a sign-up table in the back of the church here. Take a look at some of the different events that are coming up, where you can serve, or an event that you would like to attend. And then Replicate Women's Windfire Women's Retreat at the Real Life Blue Springs. Looks really exciting. Hey, you know, there may be a little shock when you see the price there, but the nerd in me did the math. If you can save $1.30 every day between now and then, you'll have it covered. That might be as simple as buying a bag of community coffee. I'm not sponsored. And making your own pot of coffee in the morning and giving up the K-Cups or Starbucks. But anyhow, hey, really, next, I think I'm going to ask a lady between now and next week to see if they'll share what the women's retreats mean to them and how it's opened a door for God to work in their lives, because it's really important that why we do those events. But otherwise, it was great having you with us today. And oh, Renee's coming. Please.
Thank you. I'm sad to say that this Saturday's marriage group has been canceled due to work schedule, and so sorry about that. But we do have something special planned for August for all you couples with littles. We're going to try to plan a date night for you guys, and we'll babysit your kiddos for free. So if anybody wants to be on the volunteer side of that, see me or Heidi in the next few weeks. And we'll have a sign-up sheet next week or sometime coming. Okay, thank you, guys.
All right, thanks, Renee. That was an announcement I did miss, so I'm glad she had something. But yeah, the Three Chords marriage meeting canceled for July 12th. Otherwise, those are all the announcements. It was a pleasure seeing all of you today. God bless. You are free to go.